Our God and Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee that Thou hast ever given into the world this truth which we can see in Him and grasp in Him, that He came to seek and to save the lost, that He came to give His life a ransom for many, that He raised from the dead so that He could bring us to Thee, and is now in the presence of Thyself at the right hand of the throne, praying on behalf of those who put their trust in Him. We thank Thee for it, and our Father, we pray that Thou wilt help us in our study to understand more and more of the truth as it is in the Lord Jesus Christ. For His name's sake we ask it. Amen. As we continue in our study in the book of Matthew, we come now to the latter part of the 13th chapter. And as I come to that, I'm conscious of something that I feel again and again as I read in the New Testament. The chapter and verse divisions in the New Testament were added to the original. They were not the work of the original authors. And sometimes when we notice the divisions into the chapters and verses, we wonder why they were divided as they were. Sometimes the divisions seem to work out very naturally, but at other times it looks to us as though the division was rather arbitrary. All I want to say in passing is you can think what you want to about it, because really it doesn't matter much. The whole matter of chapter and verse is just a convenience. But what we want to be careful about is that we don't let it influence our minds to thinking that what we find in one chapter is only what belongs together, and what we find in another chapter is something else and different and belongs to something else. Sometimes these chapter divisions break in at a time when the last part of the former chapter and the next first part of the next chapter actually belong together. All of these thoughts and remarks are inspired here in the 13th chapter because the last few verses seem to have very little to do with the parables that went before. We have just been studying seven parables of the kingdom, and now we come to verse 53, and it's an entirely different matter. So let us look at it. In verse 53 to 58, we see something that I would call the power of unbelief, and it is an amazing and sobering line of truth. Let me read it to you, and as you hear it, in your own heart and mind, see how you can follow it through, how you can grasp the idea, the meaning of this. It came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, He departed thence. And when He was come into His own country, He taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, "Whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brethren, James, and Joseph, and Simon, and Judas, and his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things?" And they were offended in him. But Jesus said unto them, "A prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. And he did not many mighty works there, because of their unbelief." That's the story. And by the way, when you can think of that, the Lord Jesus, in his own community, among his own people, not only wasn't appreciated, he wasn't believed, he wasn't accepted, and he did very little there. And by the way, let me say to you in passing that everything that you can say this way about the Lord Jesus Christ, you can say about the Bible. And it's exactly the same thing is true with reference to that. There will be people who read the Bible, feel familiar with the Bible, think they know all that's in the Bible, and just don't believe the Bible. And then they wonder why it doesn't do much for them. You can think of that with reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. He was right there among them. They saw Him. They heard Him. They saw what He did. They didn't believe in Him. And He didn't do much there. That's the way it follows. It's a serious business. Let us look a little bit more closely at this. We read that when He was come into His own country, He taught them in their synagogue insomuch that they were astonished. They were amazed at His teaching. And they said, "Whence hath this man this wisdom?" Because He did have wisdom, and He was able to teach them. And these mighty works, He was able to accomplish things.
All of his teaching was related to his actual exercise of his power, and the power was exercised in the people who came to him. Now listen to this. Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? And they were offended in him. His human aspect, the human nature, so to speak, the human form of the Lord Jesus Christ, was made the ground for doubting him. Did you notice that question they asked, is not this the carpenter's son? Do you know that this is one of the two places in Scripture where that's referred to? In another place, it speaks of him as being the son of the carpenter, or the carpenter. One place he's called the carpenter, and here he's called the carpenter's son. Only two places in Scripture that phrase is used, each time by people who didn't believe in him. Isn't it a strange thing that in the Christian church we have let this name spread until it's a common thing for us to speak of the carpenter of Nazareth? You know, the only people that referred to him as a carpenter were the people who didn't believe in him. I have sometimes go so far as to point out we have no real evidence that he was a carpenter. We have not a single passage of Scripture that says that he ever did anything along this line, except we have two. I wouldn't be a bit surprised if he did, understand, but the Bible doesn't say so. But we have two. We have one, for instance, when he was 12 years old, we read that he went down with his mother and was subject in all things to Mary and Joseph. Well, being that Joseph was a carpenter, I expect being subject to him that he worked in the shop. But that's purely my expectation, my speculation. The Bible doesn't say so. That's all. The only other way in which you can think this is that if he lived at home and lived with his people, of the custom of the way, as it was in those days, whatever was the particular trade or occupation of the head of the house would generally tend to be the occupation of the family. And in that sense, and again, it's purely an inference. I tell you, it's purely an inference. My main point is this. The Scriptures do not actually present him this way, except they report that this is what the neighbors said, and these neighbors were people who didn't believe in him. I'm giving it a little bit of extra time. I won't be with you where you are. I won't stand there and see you when you're talking. I won't hear what you have to say. But just you carry it in mind this way wherever you go, that when you're referring to the Lord Jesus Christ as the carpenter of Nazareth, you're using the same language as his unbelieving neighbors used. Now, that's all you have, really. And the Scriptures don't say anything else. Now, the reason I'm stressing it, you might say, why are you stressing it? Because I am concerned, very, very much concerned. I'm concerned with the fact that in our day and time, so much interest is directed to his human aspect. So much has been said about his humanity, and it's been spread through the whole church until we talk about him as a human being. He was a fine man. He was the man of Nazareth. He was this, that, and the other thing in a human way. And the same church that talks about him that way, to my mind, seems to be pitiably weak in the matter of spiritual force and spiritual power. His human aspect was made the ground for doubting him. Unbelief is not really doubt. There is an element of unwillingness in unbelief, and that's shown in the word they were offended in him. And unbelief limited his operation. He did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. You'll read this even more clearly in Mark. If you turn to Mark in the 6th chapter and read verses 5 and 6, you'll find words like this. He could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands on a few sick folk and healed them, and he marveled because of their unbelief. There's no doubt about it. It was unbelief. And now what shall we say of a generation in the church that stresses the humanity of Christ while they tolerate open question about his deity? What should we think would happen? If you stress the fact that he was the Son of Man, you stress the fact that he was born in Bethlehem, you make a great deal to do that he went about doing good, you talk about the man of Nazareth, you talk about the carpenter of Nazareth, even to the point of where he died because he was had taken by the enemy and was put to death as a poor victim, you might say, of a mob's violence, all that sort of thing. And you keep talking about him as a man, as a man, as a man, as a man, and then should we be surprised when no one believes in him as God? What have we been talking about? Do you think that there's something about human nature, of such a nature that human suffering can save us? Do you really imagine, shall we really think, that the human suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross is somehow what we believe in? You think that's what it is? Oh, let's have in mind. What we think is that the Son of God gave his life for us. That's what we believe in. It's the Son of God who went to Calvary's cross. It's the Son of God who laid down his life. It was the Son of God that was raised from the dead. And it's the Son of God who is in the presence of God now. And it is the Son of God in whom we trust. It's he that has the power. The power to save, the power to hear, the power to answer prayer is none other than the Son of God. One can't help but wonder whether this continual emphasis on the humanity of Christ, is that the secret of a powerless church? Is that the way it is? The people who are all the time thinking in terms of him as a man, is it that they have no power in prayer because they think of him only as a man? May the Lord help us and keep us from that. And let us, by all his grace and mercy, be saved from this unbelief that will paralyze your response to God and will make it so that he cannot help you. He could there do no mighty work because of their unbelief. Help us, our Heavenly Father, that we may always remember him as the Son of God, the Lord of all. Keep us from this tendency to fall into human thinking, which would make it so that we would have difficulty in coming to thee. Help us by thy grace. For thy name's sake we ask it. Amen.